We're about to enter into a time of communion. A couple months ago, if you remember, when I gave communion outside, we were talking about the attributes of Christ that we see in the crucifixion account. That is what I shared for communion. And you know, that's really something I've been thinking a lot about lately, is how much communion, this practice, is about Christ. See, Jesus didn't say, do this in remembrance of the cross. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We're not to just simply gather around the table remembering an account of what happened on the cross. We're to remember the work of Christ himself, the person of Christ. And there's really no greater thought than to remember Jesus Christ. There's really nothing else and no one else worthy to be the center of all of our thought. And so communion is a gift from the Lord to the church to sort of reorient our thoughts around Christ. Sadly, many times our thinking is not centered around Christ, but becomes centered around many other things. And communion reorients our thinking and our affections around the one who saved us. We need to remember that Christ is the center of our lives. We need to remember that Christ is the center of the church. We remember in communion that Christ is the center of the gospel. I mean, in the New Testament, it's called the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus is the center of the whole biblical narrative. In fact, I can give you a challenge. Sometime open up your New Testament and see how long it takes you to get to Christ. I'd say probably definitely under 20 seconds, probably under 10. Many sections, probably about 5 seconds. You can even go to the Old Testament, and even though you wouldn't find, maybe your finger would go on Isaiah 53, but it probably wouldn't go on a direct reference to Christ, but it could connect to Christ. I had a Bible professor in college who once put it this way. He said, you may not see Christ everywhere in Scripture, but you can get to Christ from anywhere in Scripture. You know, there's many things that distinguish the Christian faith from other worldviews in the world. But if I were to choose one distinguishing factor to point to an unbeliever who asked me what was different about my faith, I think it would be about the fact that our faith is summed up in a person. It's summed up in the person of Christ. Now, there's many religions that have a central figure who founded the religion. That's not what I'm talking about, though. Christ is not merely the founder of Christianity. Christ is Christianity. Christianity is Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. I'll give you a few examples from the New Testament. The New Testament authors, interestingly, never use the word Christianity. They always use Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 20, when the Apostle Paul is rebuking those in the church who were falling into immorality and every wind of doctrine, he doesn't tell them, you have not learned Christianity in this way. He rather says, you have not so learned Christ. He also wrote in the same epistle that he longed for the church to grow in all aspects into Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul shows concern for the church who were following after false teachers and many heresies. And you'd expect him to maybe say that he's concerned that they're drifting from Christianity. But the way Paul puts it instead is he says this, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And whenever you see the gospel being proclaimed in the New Testament, the way the apostles usually put it is that they're preaching Christ. It's all about the person of Christ. When writing to the Philippian church, you would expect Paul to say that to really live is to live the Christian life. But the way he says it is, for to me, to live is Christ. Jesus sums up everything. Jesus is everything to the Christian. And isn't it easy to go through the motions of the Christian life and to kind of use all of our practices as a checkbox? We read our Bibles, we say our prayers, we go to church, we sing some songs. But how often do we personalize it? How often do we think of the person of Christ in all of these things? It's one thing to obey the commandments, but do we think of who we're obeying? It's one thing to sing songs and have our favorite hymns, but do we think of the one we're singing to? It's one thing to read our Bibles. It's another thing to think about it as reading about him. So when we gather around this table, the Lord's Supper, I want to challenge us this morning, not merely to observe a practice and check off a box, but that we would observe the very person of Christ. It's him we observe and we remember and we worship. The work of the atonement, the payment made for our sins, and the resurrection over the grave, this is about not something, but someone. So as the men come and distribute the bread and the cup, I want to challenge all of us to take a few moments and do the same thing you do during communion. Review your week. Review your thoughts. Review your sins. Review your sanctification. But don't take too long reviewing all those things about you. Come with those things, certainly. But make sure you very quickly get to remembering Christ. Because that is what we do in the Lord's table. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. Remember his sufficiency. And remember that he alone is all in all. Let us remember. We remember him. This is the wonderful thing about our faith. We don't just get forgiveness, we get a forgiver. We don't just get redemption, we get a redeemer. We don't just get salvation, we get a Savior. We get Jesus. Let us take the bread and remember him whose body was broken for us. And next, let us take the cup, which represents him and his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Let us drink together. Father, we thank you that you, because of the great love with which you've loved us, sent your Son. And your word tells us God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. You've revealed yourself to us in every deed of compassion, in every mercy that we saw in Christ, the way he felt for sinners and reached out to them. This was you. And this is you today. You are saving sinners, and you have saved us and brought us here to the table to remember. We thank you. We pray that you would help us to continually remember as we run the race, that we would fix our eyes on Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for these beautiful words that we just sang, of your redeeming love, that you came down and became a substitute through your Son to redeem us from the curse, that we would be the righteousness of God in him. And as we remember that this afternoon, Lord, may it fill us with great joy. May it give us perseverance as we make our pilgrimage through this dark world. May it captivate us and astonish us as we consider its implications. And so, Lord, as we gather here around your word and as around your table, Lord, we ask your blessing that you would speak to us today. You speak to us, Lord, in creation. You speak to us often in our conscience. But Lord, may you speak to us most clearly through your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we are continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. And I have sort of had an eye on this passage for a while now, wondering what in the world I was going to say about it. So I will read it, and then we can discuss it. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. As I said, I find this to be one of the most difficult sayings of Jesus. I don't know about you. I have struggled with this for quite some time. And it's because Jesus is talking about spiritual things and I lack in spiritual perception. And so we know that Jesus is speaking of spiritual things because he's not telling us about lights and lamps. We are being taught spiritual things by the Lord Jesus, and yet it is a realm that we are unfamiliar with largely. God has brought us into that realm. We have seen haven't had a foretaste of that realm, but honestly, there are so many things in the Scriptures that we wrestle with. And so I would like us to walk through this passage and see what we can discover together. So I hope you have your Bible open. We're going to look at it, and we're going to hopefully learn something. Now, when I come to a passage, I am just making observations. I think that's what we are to do. We are to make observations to see how certain parts connect to each other. And the first thing I think we should notice about this passage is the recurring use of the word light. Jesus is speaking about light. Now, we know Jesus often speaks in metaphor. And this metaphor of hidden light versus visible light is a common one in the Gospels. In fact, I happen to think this may be his favorite metaphor. Jesus talks about light a lot. Let's look at verse 33 again. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." Now, if this sounds familiar, it wasn't too long ago, back in Luke chapter 8, that we saw a very similar saying of Jesus. That one it's not identical, but it's similar, and it's basically the same idea. No one lights a lamp and then covers it. Totally defeats the purpose of lighting the lamp, right? You're not going to go home this evening, turn on a light switch, and then throw a blanket over the lamp. It doesn't make any sense. And that's the whole point. It's intended to make no sense because Jesus wants to use that absurd picture to make a point, a spiritual point, a point about the spiritual life. We know he's not talking about literal lamps. He's not talking about literal light. I think that much is clear. I bet all of us could agree on that. He is using a metaphor that the Bible uses as a metaphor a lot. Light is describing a spiritual reality. Light is what is true. Light is knowledge and understanding. Light is living according to God. So when authors or when Jesus himself uses light, he's speaking spiritually. In fact, listen to how the Apostle John uses the term light in 1 John. And I'll read just a few verses. 1 John 1:5, John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Okay, so John says God is light. And I don't think John intends for us to just think of God as being really, really bright. I mean, he is described as bright. Jesus, in his return, is described as brighter than the sun. But there's more intended in the phrase God is light than just God is really bright. It's meant to communicate that God is pure, God is holy, he's perfect, he's just, and he's true. And then John's going to say, after saying God is light, he's going to say God is in the light. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now he's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is passing away. The kingdom of God, the light, is already starting to shine. So you can see how John is using different ways, using the word light in different ways. Then he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So these concepts of light and darkness are spiritual realities. Light is the essence of who God is, in the sense that he is holy, perfect, good, and just, and true. And those who walk in the light walk according to the knowledge and precepts of God. Darkness is used a variety of ways as well. Darkness is the realm of sin and evil, but it's also the absence of understanding. It's the condition of being lost. It's someone who's enslaved in sin. They're living in darkness. So people who are in the light are living according to God, and people who are in the darkness are living apart from him. I think that much we can agree upon. We're going to struggle with a difficult text, but that much I want to lay a foundation. We're talking about spiritual things. Light is from God, and darkness is from the absence of God or from evil. And this is a metaphor. Now, as I was thinking about the metaphors in the Bible, it made me think of how God has made the world and how many metaphors God has given to us from things that are made in the world. And that got me thinking, what if these things in the world that we experience are meant to teach us about a spiritual world that we cannot see? In other words, all of the metaphors that God puts in the Bible, those are teaching aids to teach us about a spiritual realm that we cannot see. But what if he designed those very things so that we could understand the spiritual realm? For example, what if God made bread and made hunger so that we would understand something about him? He is the bread of life, meaning he strengthens, he satisfies, he fills, and he sustains. What is God like? Well, he's like bread. Or how about water and thirst? So that we would understand God the Spirit. This life is like a dry and weary land where there is no water, and we are pilgrims on this pilgrimage across this dry and barren land, and there is a thirst there, but it is a thirst that can only be satisfied by God. We know what it is to be thirsty. And so the Spirit of God quenches that deepest of all thirsts that we have in this world. Or the birds of the air, or the flowers of the field. How they are clothed and fed. What if God made birds, and what if God made flowers to teach us something about Himself? I think we think of metaphors as God wants to explain something to us, so He's sitting there thinking, how could I explain this to them? A flower. I'm going to use a flower as an example. What I'm thinking is, what if God created a flower so that we could have an example? So, with that in mind, I think it's very possible that God made our world to be divided into both day and night to help us make sense of the spiritual world. Maybe God made a world where both light and darkness exist so that we can comprehend something about the presence of God and the absence of God. When God said, "Let there be light," and when God created day and night, perhaps it was a teaching aid for His human creation so that we can understand things that we could not see. Heaven is a realm where light is and there is no darkness. Hell is a realm where there is darkness and there is no light. No child grows up being afraid of the daylight, but almost every child grows up being afraid of the dark. So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," He's making a declaration about the spiritual realm. Jesus came into a world of moral and spiritual evil, and He is the truth, meaning He is the embodiment of all that is holy, perfect, good, just, and true. So if this is the case, I'm arguing a case here. If my proposition is true, that everything in this life is intended to point to us to some truth about God, this explains why we have a world where there are blind people and there are deaf people. I mean, aren't those metaphors also given to us? Blind people cannot see, and so they sort of grope around in the dark in this world, and deaf people cannot hear, and they cannot receive words into their ear canal to be translated and communicated within them. And these are physical realities, but the Bible shows us those as spiritual realities. Just as a person can be blind physically, so people are blind to God. Just as a person can be deaf, so people are shut off from hearing His word. And so I think rather than God merely using our familiar experiences to draw a spiritual parallel, I think He created those things to teach us about the spiritual parallel. Hunger, thirst, light, darkness, blindness, deafness, and so on. This is a world about God, and so it makes sense to me that He would create a world in which all things point to Him in some way. So, that's my introduction about metaphor and God and creation. Let us walk through our text now and see what we can discover. Verse 33 again. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, just to remind you of the context, it's the same context we've had for the last several weeks, Jesus is rebuking the crowds. And he's rebuking the crowds because there were those who said they wanted to see a sign from him. And he tells them he would only give them one more sign, and that was the sign of the prophet Jonah. We saw that last week. What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? The resurrection. That's the last sign he was going to give to the skeptical crowd, was that he was going to raise from the dead. And what Jesus does here with the illustration of the lamp is that he shows them that the problem is not with the light source, but the problem is bad eyes and darkened hearts. The problem is not that Jesus doesn't give them enough to make a decision about him, as if God needed to offer them a more brilliant example. The problem is they cannot see him. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the lamp that is shining in the darkness, and his light has not been hidden. That's how I'm making sense of verse 33. When he talks about not hiding a lamp, I think he's making a point that his light has been shining forth. He has not covered it, but he's made it known far and wide. His teaching was not done in obscurity. He was not lurking in the shadows of Galilee and whispering a message to certain people. He was out in their neighborhoods and their streets, and he was proclaiming the truth about himself. And he validated that truth by his miracles. And so many people saw the light and they believed in his name because of the light. But then there were others who did not believe. The accusers, they said he was in league with Satan. The skeptics, they said they needed to see more proof. And so here is Jesus, this bright and brilliant light. He's the embodiment of truth. And he is a light that is not being hidden, and yet they cannot see it. Why can't they see it? Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. So verse 33 is about a light shining for all to see, which I think is talking about Jesus. I'm trying to take in the context of what just happened and why he would be teaching about a lamp not hidden. So the connection I'm making there is Jesus must be the lamp in verse 33. Verse 34, the image presented is about eyes that see the light and eyes that do not see the light. So there are eyes that can see it, and then there are eyes that cannot see it. And again, we're talking about physical things to make sense of spiritual things. We know how eyes function. They give us sight so that we can make sense of the world around us. And we know what happens when eyes go bad. They don't aid a person in making sense of the world around them. They leave a person in darkness. The reason that blind people use a cane and they tap around in front of them is so that they avoid running into obstacles and hurting themselves. And they use that stick to try to make sense of the world around them. Their experience is dark, and they can not see what's going on. They can only feel. They can only perceive through their other senses. They are blind. Their eyes are bad. There's a man on YouTube who's blind. He has a channel, and he answers people's questions from the perspective of a blind man. I stumbled across his videos some time ago. And so people ask him questions, and he answers them on this video station. And he made a video about colors, because he cannot, for the life of him, figure out colors. Makes absolutely no sense to him. he can figure out, well, this is a can, and this is a pillow, and this is a table, but that's a yellow can or a blue pillow or a black tabletop. It just does not make any sense, because for that to make sense, you need light, and he doesn't have light. He is in darkness. In the same way, Jesus says that if our eyes don't work, we cannot have light within us to make sense of how the world really is. So I think what he's saying is, if people cannot see him, he's the light, their eyes are bad, they cannot see him, there's darkness within them, and that is a spiritual picture of someone's condition. He's speaking about a spiritual reality, and the spiritual reality is this person is blind and he is darkened. They can see him physically. Spiritually speaking, there's nothing about him that is attractive to them. So Jesus is making a connection between seeing him and being enlightened. There's a connection between embracing Jesus and seeing, as seeing a light with healthy eyes, and there's a connection with rejecting Jesus and not seeing and being filled with darkness. Now, this is an important connection because many people believe they have light within them, as if we are all born into this world with some sort of inner light that is a guide to us, it is a help to us, it is wisdom way down in the center of you somewhere, like there is a spark of the divine within you, especially Eastern religions, and you have to spend your time sort of unpacking that hidden light that's within you. And so you need to practice meditation to release that light, or you need to be involved in some kind of special breathing or chanting or various forms of yoga that connect you with this divine inner light. But Jesus taught the opposite of that. He taught we are not good inwardly. We don't have some spark of divine light within us. But we are darkened inwardly, and we need to be awakened by his light. Not some kind of hidden light that we're born with that we need to unpack, but his light, encountering his light, is what the sinner needs. Listen to how John describes it in the beginning of his gospel. He says, in him was life, speaking about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So not inside you, but Jesus is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And so, light in the New Testament is directly associated with your ability to see Jesus. If you have eyes that are healthy, you will be full of this light. If you have eyes that are bad, the Greek literally says evil, you will be full of darkness. Now, the people in Jesus' day rejected him because they said there was a lack of evidence. But it wasn't a lack of evidence, as if he did not do sufficient proofs, if he did not give them what they needed, but according to his own words, because their eyes were bad. And because their eyes were bad, they were full of darkness. We're talking spiritually here. It's hard to grasp. He's not saying that they had physically bad eyes, but when they saw Jesus, it was nothing to them. In fact, they went so far as to say that he was the problem. This is how darkened they were on the inside. They said he was the problem, He was the one that was in the dark. Now, those who are in darkness, Jesus does not seem wonderful to them. He's not beautiful. He's not full of wisdom or full of truth. In fact, if your heart is full of darkness, Jesus is someone you want to get rid of. I remember when I was living in Pacific Beach, it was the 1990s, and I lived with four guys, and we would throw parties all the time. And so we would have tons of people over, and we're drinking, and we're getting high, and we're doing all sorts of bad things. And this guy, Dave, would show up once in a while, and he liked to talk about Jesus. He wasn't doing the things we were doing. He had a conversion experience, and he would just show up and hang out and talk about Jesus. And so, in the midst of our darkness, he comes in shining this light. But we didn't want Jesus at our party. I didn't want to have a light shined on me. I had spiritual cataracts. So Jesus was not lovely to me, and he was not lovely to me because there was darkness on the inside because of sin. Now, it was the same thing in Jesus' day, but maybe for different reasons, for religious reasons. They didn't think he was wonderful. They didn't think he was someone worthy to follow. And so they would not only reject him, but they would find fault in him. Because bad eyes and darkened hearts will always seek to remain in darkness. As John said in his gospel, there's a light shining, but men loved darkness rather than light, lest their deeds be exposed. They don't want the light. Ray Comfort, open-air preacher, he would gather crowds together. He still does this at Huntington Beach, but he would get large crowds together, usually by giving away money. So he would ask trivia questions, and, oh, okay, you win, and you win, and this crowd would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And he said the people were like cockroaches, because once he lifted up the light of Christ, once he started preaching the gospel, all of a sudden they all began to scatter. You ever have any experience with cockroaches? They don't like the light. One of my first apartments, actually my very first apartment, I remember I would go out and turn on the light in the kitchen, and they were scattering all over the place. You'd see them scurrying across the kitchen counter. Disgusting. That's how sinners are. You can gather a crowd together by giving out free money. Everyone wants that. But you hold up the Christ, and people begin to scatter because they love the darkness. Now, I should mention that there are two kinds, when the Bible uses the term of being in darkness, there's two variants of this. There's darkness because of ignorance, and there's darkness because of stubborn unbelief. And so what Jesus is coming against in this scene is the second. It's their unbelief. They refuse him. This is the more dangerous darkness because they have the light before them and they hate the light. And so Jesus gives them a warning in verse 35. He says, "Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness." Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Beware of claiming that you have the light while at the same time rejecting the source of that light. The Pharisees believed they could see. They had the Torah, they had the temple, they had Sabbath, they had circumcision, they had all of their man-made rules and regulations, and they called that seeing. And then the light came into the world, And they wanted to extinguish that light. So he says, beware lest the light that you think is there is actually darkness. The Bible tells us that Satan masquerades as what? An angel of light. He doesn't masquerade as Freddy Krueger, the Texas Chainsaw Massacre guy, Michael from Friday the 13th. He masquerades as light. This is the truth. All the cults believe they have the light. They believe their leader is God's mouthpiece, and everything that he or she or they say is the truth. And so that's their source of light, and they go out into the world to convince other people that that is the light. And Jesus says to them, beware. Beware lest you think that light, what you think is light, is actually darkness. There are many liberal theologians who have influenced entire denominations in their unbelief. These are scholars, non-believing scholars, and they take the Bible apart and they decide what Jesus did or didn't say, and they cut it all up in pieces and they say Isaiah didn't really write Isaiah and Moses didn't really write Genesis, and they say we have found the truth because of all of our intellect. And Jesus warns them, beware. There are many people in our day who claim Christ, and yet they parrot every social issue of the world, whether it be divorce, homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, fornication, who God is, what He requires. They just sound like a mouthpiece for the world. And Jesus says, beware lest what you think is light is actually darkness. Many professing Christians are living in sin, living in sinful relationships, yet they believe in their hearts that God has accepted it. I remember one of my roommates one time, Christian roommate, he was out sharing the gospel and he met a girl and he was witnessing to her and she said she's a Christian, and it turns out through the discussion that she's living in an immoral relationship with a guy, and he was calling her to obedience to Christ. And she said, well, I'll pray about it. But it's not about praying about it. What is there to pray about? We have the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so Jesus says to that kind of professing Christian, beware lest you think that the light is actually... or lest you think that the darkness is actually light. How many millions of people believe in their heart of hearts that they are good and that they're going to go to heaven someday because of that perceived inner goodness? So many people. I dare you, go out and interview 10 random people. Do you think you're a good person? Do you think you're going to go to heaven someday? I bet you 10 out of 10. Because they believe what's in them rather than believing the true light come from heaven, Jesus Christ. Satan works night and day to convince people that they have found the light and that what's guiding them really is the light of the truth. And yet at the same time gets them to reject the Word of God and reject the Christ of the Bible. This is what the religious leaders did. They had the scriptures, so they had no excuse, and here comes God incarnate strolling up to them, and they don't want any part of Him. Jesus says to them, beware. He concludes in verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. So he says, and I'm summarizing here, If you have good eyes, meaning you see Jesus, you can see him for who he is, your body will be full of light, meaning you will be guided by the truth. You will be like a lamp, as a lamp is full of light. In other words, you will become like Jesus. So the picture turns from Jesus being the light to you becoming the light. Not in the same measure, of course. He's the greatest source of spiritual life, but in the sense that your lamp is lit. So I think in verse 33, he is the lamp that he's talking about. He's the lamp. And then in verse 36, we become the lamp because we become full of light. Your eyes are good. Your body becomes full of light. And you can see and understand the truth. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American theologian that has ever lived, describes his time as a young man after his conversion when he really began to encounter the Bible. This is what he says. He says, I had then and at other times the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt a harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it, and yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. Have you not had that experience before, where you just open God's Word and this light that God has spoken into the world and the light that He has put inside of you, those two connect and it's like God's voice to you? It's not just black words on a white page. It's not just nouns and verbs and adjectives. It's not just phrases and sentences. It is life. It is light. And then what happens is that when your lamp is lit, you become a lamp for others to see. Jesus is the lamp in verse 33, I believe, and you are filled with that light and you become the lamp. And I think this is similar to what he taught his disciples in John chapter 12, verse 35. Listen, he says, the light is among you for a little while longer, talking about himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of light. So Jesus, this fountain of light, gives this light to his disciples, and the preaching of the gospel goes around the world, and people believe the gospel, and they can see the light, and they become a lamp for others to see the light. We are joined to Jesus. We are a source of divine truth to others. We have the wisdom of the Scriptures. We possess the Holy Spirit of God. And we can point others to a relationship to God. So we become light bearers. This is why Jesus could say in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. And so we are to walk according to that light and let that light shine. So, as I conclude this afternoon, I want to ask you, are your eyes healthy? Are your eyes healthy? Do you see Christ as supremely wonderful? Do you have an inward light that believes and conforms to the Word of God? Do you have an inward light that shines forth for all to see? Not perfectly, but is it there? Are you raising up a light so that people can see in the midst of all of the darkness around them? Let me ask you this. It's an election year. So there's all this talk about elections and politicians and voting for this proposition and voting for that candidate. Do people who are around you, your neighbors and co-workers and family members, do they know more about who you are voting for than the one whom you are living for? Are you raising up a light? Are you raising up a light in your home so that your children can be brought into the light? Do your children see you treasuring Jesus above all things? May the Lord help us as we seek to shine His light. Our Father, we thank You for this time. And we thank You, Lord, that You have not left us. That You gave us the Lord Jesus, a light in the darkness. And that when Jesus went back to be with You, You gave us Your Spirit, who is our guiding light, the true light, the Spirit of Christ, so that we may not grope around in the darkness, but have the light of life. I pray, Lord, that we would let that light shine, that we would be in love with the things that You love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.